We open to God's Word tonight in 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. Our text is verse 8. We're going to read the chapter. 1 Peter chapter 4. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live in the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. But the end of all things is at hand. Be, therefore, sober and watch unto prayer. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. We're continuing in our series on marriage tonight. Tonight, the seventh, I believe, in that series. Our text is verse 8. I'm going to read verse 7 along with verse 8, but the text is verse 8. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And above all things have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Beloved of God, I readily admit that the Apostle Peter is not speaking explicitly to marriage here in 1 Peter 4, verse 8. When he calls the people of God to love fervent charity and the effect of that love, that it covers the multitude of sins, the Apostle is addressing most particularly life of the church. He's speaking to congregations. And the apostle says, have fervent charity among yourselves. Among yourselves as a congregation, so that the first application of this charge to cover the multitude of sins is with respect to brothers and sisters in the church cover the sins of one another in the body of Jesus Christ that you are a part of. However, by implication, that speaks too to the love that we must have in our marriages, does it not? Are we not in our marriage part of the church? Am not I and my spouse together a part of this body of Christ? Love must cover a multitude of sins among the members of the church. Then that speaks to how I must interact with my wife and how I must interact with my husband, for we are both together members of the church. Besides that, this command to have fervent charity, fervent love among yourselves in the text, though here it's a command speaking to the congregation, is something explicitly commanded elsewhere with respect to husbands and wives, to marriage. Ephesians 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives. And there it's the same Greek word, agape. The word for charity here in our text, same word, agape love. Titus 2, verse 4. That they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands. So that when the Apostle Peter here in verse 8 of chapter 4 calls the church to fervent charity, agape love among themselves, it's the same command given to marriages, to husbands and wives. And therefore, when he says the effect of this love must be in the church that it covers a multitude of sins, then we may and really must call for that effect to also be in marriages, where this command to love comes as well. Cover a multitude of sins in marriage. When two people are engaged to be married or just recently married, this is not the first text that comes to mind about their marriage. Maybe you have, but I haven't ever heard it preached as a wedding text. It well could be, though. And eventually, in that marriage, as every marriage, reality sort of starts to hit home. And the necessity of this text, love covering a multitude of sins, becomes obvious. To the point where it's realized, really, that it's impossible for a husband and a wife to continue with one another in marriage in a godly fashion. You can continue in marriage, but not in a godly fashion. Except there is this love covering a multitude of sins, just like it's impossible for a congregation to continue in a godly manner with each other. Except this is a regular part of the life of the congregation, that love covers a multitude of sins. Let's examine that tonight, under that theme, love covers a multitude of sins. Let's notice first the meaning of that. Second, some very specific applications to marriage. And third, let's see the urgent necessity of this. Love covers a multitude of sins. The meaning, the application to marriage, and the urgent necessity. When the Apostle Peter says that one of the great effects of agape love is that it covers a multitude of sins, he's quoting from a parable. A parable. That parable is Proverbs 10, verse 12. Proverbs 10, verse 12. Proverb, rather, not a parable, a proverb. Proverbs 10, verse 12, that reads this way: hatred stirreth up strifes, but love covereth all sins. Hatred stirreth up strifes, but love covereth all sins. From that proverb that the Apostle Peter is quoting from, we can clearly understand what it means when he calls us to cover a multitude of sins. And that proverb there, Proverbs 10, verse 12, is what's called an antithetical parallelism. Its two phrases are making a contrast of two precise opposites. So you have two opposite things, hatred and love, and then two opposite effects of those things. The effect of hatred is that it stirs up strife. And the effect of its opposite, love, is that it covers a multitude of sins. That helps us to know what this means, because whatever covering a multitude of sins means, then it has to be the opposite of stirring up strife. And for now, let's say this is what it is. To cover sin is to keep strife from being stirred up among the brethren. It tells us what the sins in view are too, doesn't it? Love covers a multitude of sins. Specifically, it's the kinds of sins that we commit against each other. Sins that, when it comes right down to it, are expressions of hatred. Hatred stirs up strifes. But love covers the multitude of sins. What sins? Those sins, the sins of hatred that stir up strife, that need to be covered so that strife is not stirred up. We're hardly willing to call our sins against each other hatred, whether in a congregation or in marriage. I love my wife. I love my husband. I don't hate them. I love my brothers and sisters in the congregation. I don't hate them. But that's what they are, those sins, even though we do love them. We're prone by nature to hate God and our neighbor. And that's in our old man yet. And when we say those words that dig, that poke, that cut, do those things that hurt, give those expressions of impatience or whatever it is, we're hating each other. We're hating each other. That's what the sin is. And that sin, if left to itself, without love to cover it, will do what the proverb says. Hatred stirs up strife. It would stir up horrible strife between us. That's the threat with these sins of hatred we commit against each other. Hatred stirs up strifes, divisions. Isn't that the threat of those sins in the life of the congregation? Strife, division. One hurts another in the church. Maybe says something that they shouldn't say, does something that they shouldn't do. Love shouldn't have said it in the first place, of course. Agape love should have held back, but didn't. And if love is not there to cover that sin, or if it bursts through that covering, spreads. The other comes back with more words, and there's more done, and more actions against the other side, and it keeps going back and forth, and it opens a floodgate. Proverbs 17, verse 14. The beginning of strife is as when one letteth out water. When you let out water, you can't corral it. You can't get it back in. So too, when one begins to make this strife, says these kind of words, does these kind of deeds, hateful words, hateful deeds, it's like the letting out of water, and it spreads. If love isn't there to cover it, pretty soon there's sides in the congregation, and people go to their side. Pretty soon we're stuck on that side. Never hear anything spoken on the other side and assume we know what's true about this side. And things get exaggerated, and each side believes their own exaggerations because they want to believe their own exaggerations, and they don't want to hear anything to the contrary. And we become entrenched in our divisions, and we believe the worst about the others. Because we want to believe the worst about the others, it justifies us on our side. And this can happen in marriage too. When one member of that marriage, out of love for self, of hatred for the other, that's what it is, though they love them, hatred for the other, speaks hurtful words, commits hurtful actions. And the other returns the favor and one ups it maybe. You say that to me, I'll say worse to you. And the beginning of strife is as the letting out of water, and it spreads in the marriage and gets deeper and deeper until the two stop listening to each other. And they aren't really interested in listening to each other and aren't really interested in anything more at this point than their own self-justification. And there's strife and division and twisting everything into my own favor. And the only thing that stops it from going down that road, the only thing that puts a dike in the way of love, in the way of water being spread, the only thing is if love covers. Love covers the sin. Of course, love, first of all, never should have committed the sin in the first place. But we sin against each other in a congregation. We sin against each other in the marriage. Multitude, says the Apostle Peter, multitude of sins. Multitude of these in the congregation, in the life of a marriage from beginning to end. And love must rise up and must cover it. Love on both sides in the church. Love out of both spouses must it break loose. Wreak its havoc. Hatred stirs up strife and division. How does love do that? How does love cover a multitude of sins so that the effects of those sins don't wreak their havoc in strife and division? The answer is by forgiveness. By forgiveness. The Greek word for cover, love covers the multitude of sins, means to not impute to not charge them with, to pardon, to forgive. And the child of God does that with his brothers and sisters two ways. Depending on what the sin is, two ways. First, by either forgiving that sin in my heart without confronting the other person, without getting from them an audible confession and repentance, without returning verbally, audibly forgiveness, when it's appropriate to forgive it in my heart without that. Or second, if the sin is of such a kind that that cannot be done and that that ought not be done, then in humility, bringing that sin to the person, seeking their repentance, seeking their expression of repentance, so that I might forgive them audibly, verbally, so that it does not stand between us anymore as a breach and does not cause its strife and division that it otherwise would cause. Those two ways. Now let me explain them. First, in that first instance, I turn the thing over, I turn it around and around. And try to find the best light in which to view that thing. Perhaps the person didn't mean it this way. Or perhaps they did, but they weren't really aware of what it would do or of how it would hurt. Or maybe this person, well, they have a personality that's like this, and I know that they do, and I know, I'm sure they're working on it. I can absorb this. I can absorb this into myself and dissolve it away. Or I turn it around and perhaps I say to myself, well, it hurt, yes, it stung a bit, but it doesn't rise, this sin that they've committed against me. It doesn't rise to the level of where I'm going to struggle with bearing a grudge against them, or I'm going to struggle with there being some bitterness in me that I can't get rid of against them. It's not going to be a breach in our relationship. It's not going to affect the way that I treat them. I'm able to bear this away. I can absorb it into myself and dissolve it. I can forgive them in my heart without saying anything necessarily, and not let it affect my relationship with them. And when I do that, I'm not doing that on the basis of nothing. I'm doing that on the basis of the fact, giving the judgment of charity, I believe this as a child of Jehovah God, that Christ Himself has paid for every single one of this person's sins, including this one that they've committed against me. And I believe this as a child of God. And they come upon their bed at night and they pray to God and they repent of their sins and they say, God, forgive my sins. Forgive all my sins, even the ones that I don't necessarily see. And you understand, because of that, on the basis of the cross of Jesus Christ, it covers all the sins of His people, including this child of God. And in the way of their own repentance, I don't necessarily have to hear that repentance to myself spoken audibly to me. But there's repentance there. I believe it's there for the judgment of charity. I can forgive this in my heart. Absorb it away. Let it dissolve. And not allow it to affect the relationship. Not allow havoc. Hatred would otherwise create strife and division. I can stop it right there, right there. Dissolve it away. Proverbs 19, verse 11. The discretion of a man deferreth his anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression. It is his glory to pass over a transgression. Love is going to cover this sin that way, not impute it to them in the book of my accounts, but forgive it. But now, beloved, there are times when that's not appropriate. There are times. The second way, maybe you turn the thing over and over, turn it around and around, try to view it in its best light, but no matter what, it reeks purposeful, conscious hurt, and it has those effects upon me, and I can't stop it from having those effects upon me. Or perhaps it's something that's done repeatedly. Maybe by itself it wouldn't rise to this level, but it's done repeatedly over and over and over again. And I know eventually these things, there's judgments that have to be made, of course, but I know that this is not right to just absorb away anymore. It's not right to cover it this way and just dissolve it like that. And it's not right in the first place because it wouldn't be good for them spiritually. They don't see it. And they need to see it. And maybe it's becoming a pattern. Or worse, maybe they do see it and know full well what they're doing, and they don't stop. They keep doing it anyway. And it appears to me, at least for no other reason than to hurt me. No matter what light you tried to see it in, that's what it is. That's what it is. And for their sake, even, I can't just absorb this away anymore. For the sake of their growth in grace, for the sake of other relationships that they have, for the sake of their own relationship to Jehovah God, is the repentance here? And then in this situation, is the sin of such a nature that it wouldn't be glory to pass it over? And perhaps, beloved, I couldn't pass it over anyway. Even if I tried. There are times when that is the case. This has caused a breach between them and me. Maybe I've even tried to absorb it already and dissolve it away, but I can't. I can't. And if I don't bring it up, it's only going to do what sin uncovered does. Hatred stirs up strife. And I can't live in denial about that. And maybe it won't be till a month from now, but it's living in here and it's not going away. And maybe a month from now, it's going to come out in something I say and nobody's going to know, but it had to do with that way back there. This wrong needs to be brought up. It needs to be righted for the relationship to go on with unity and not division. Hateful sin is going to wreak its havoc, and it can't be stopped by the first option of love covering it. I must go to the second option. I must go to them. I must speak carefully. I must speak. Remember that sin can be sinfully reproved. With humility, that matters. But I must say, this hurt, this hurt, this hurts. I don't want division and strife to be there. But strife and division, it seems, are there. Can you see it? Can you see what you've done? And can you tell me that you see it and that you're sorry for it? That you're sorry for it before God and before me so that I can forgive you. I want to hear it so I can forgive you and cover it away and not impute it to you so that no strife, no division is the fruit. I can't cover it in my heart alone. I need to hear from you. And that way too, love covers a multitude of sins, ensures that the sin is not imputed unto them in the book of my own accounts. And stops strife and the division. Love does this. Love covers a multitude of sins. Love wants this. Love seeks this. Agape love. That holy thing. Kind of love that has its origins in God Himself is an attribute of God as part of His essential makeup. Love that's in all three persons as they share the one divine being fully. The love that is, as Colossians 3 verse 14 puts it, a bond of perfection. It starts as a bond of perfection there within the life of the triune God. A bond between them. Fellowship in unity without strife and without division in the sphere of perfection. Bond of perfectness. Where each person of the Trinity, morally perfect, lives in a bond of fellowship with the other, seeking the good of the other, each one seeking the good of one another. That love that is in God, in the triune God, is part of His life. God has caused to overflow out of Himself and to come down unto us. So that, as it were, there is a tidal wave of agape love that overflows out of the triune life of God and comes down that tidal wave and rushes and takes all of God's elect up into itself as it flows and then flows back into the very being of God, wrapping us up in a creaturely way into this bond of perfectness. So that we know this fellowship with Him. He knows it with Himself. And in the sphere of perfection. Out of this same love, God sends Jesus Christ. That He in His cross might cover the multitude of sins, not imputing those sins to His people. Forgiving them so that legally before God they are perfect and therefore in this bond of perfectness with God in a creaturely way. And now, as I experience that as God's child, I'm wrapped up in that. I look to my right and I look to my left and I see But it's not just me. God's people have been swept up by this tidal wave too, and are taken up into this bond of perfectness. And their sins are covered in the sight of God by the Lord Jesus Christ, and not imputed to them on His account. And I want it to be the same this way. As I live in a bond of perfectness, somehow, by the grace of God, Him not imputing my sins to me here, I want this bond to be expressed with them. And I don't want to impute their sins to them. I don't want to hold them to their account. I want to cover them with forgiveness. Love does this. This is love. This is agape. It's fervent in this. Fervent charity. Above all things, have fervent charity, for this fervent charity covers a multitude of sins. Strong, fervent is strong, committed, relentless. And it's in the present tense. Above all things, keep on having this fervent charity. Keep on giving it as you are receiving it from Him, as this tidal wave of agape love flows unto you. You're wrapped up in this cycle, this bond of perfectness with Him. It keep flowing out of you too, to those who are around you. Not once, but repeatedly. Love covering a multitude of sins. Now I say, there's no marriage that can carry on properly in a godly manner without this. To add a new illustration, all of our sins in our marriages are like grenades that we toss into our marriage with the potential to blow up and to send a shrapnel of deep hurt and division into our marriage. By love covering these sins, it's a rescue mission every time upon our marriage. By covering sin in the first way, forgiving it in my heart, passing by transgression, it's like a soldier who falls on that grenade himself so that he takes the brunt of it into his own body, dissolves it away. In the second instance, seeking repentance, confession, expression of forgiveness, it's like I take a helmet together with my spouse. Our two hands, we together cover that grenade with that helmet so that when it blows, its shrapnel doesn't create that strife and division, but it's covered. It stops that strife from taking place. Cover it. So a husband comes home from work, and it's been a long day. And everything that could go wrong, it seems, has gone wrong at work today. He comes home stressed, disgruntled. Maybe his normal practice is that when he comes home, he has a pop, maybe a Dr. Pepper every day when he gets home from work. He comes home today, opens the fridge, no Dr. Pepper. His wife forgot to pick it up last time she was getting groceries. And out of the frustration, there's no excuse for it. She just forgot. He snaps at her out of anger. How many times can't you just keep Dr. Pepper in the house? How many years have we not been married? What's it going to take to just keep some Dr. Pepper here? And then he walks out of the room in a huff and he cools down and it was sinful, and it hurt her. And she wants to respond. There's a part of her. It rises up in her and wants to respond in kind and come back at him even harder. But love, agape, rises up out of the new man. And I'm going to absorb this and dissolve it away. He's a sinner, as I am a sinner. He's had a long day. I know what it's like to have had a long day. It was a sinful thing, no doubt. I know he prays for the forgiveness of his sins, repents before God of his daily sins at night. I'm able to cover this without it affecting our marriage, without there being a breach there. I can stop it right here from this hateful sin causing its strife and division by just absorbing it away. So they're going to take pictures for their anniversary. And she wants him to wear a specific shirt. So he goes to put on the shirt. It's about time to go. Go put on the shirt. Okay, I'll go put on the shirt. He goes to the bedroom and into the closet and he rifles around in the closet. He can't find the shirt. He looks again. He looks thoroughly because he knows the whole thing about a man opening the fridge and can't even find the ketchup bottle when it's right in front of him. So he looks again, maybe a third time. He sifts through. It's not there. It's time to go. So he decides to take another shirt. Looks almost the same anyway. He puts it on. They're halfway there and she notices, you're not wearing the shirt. And this one has a stain on it. He didn't know it had a stain on it. Why aren't you wearing the shirt? I couldn't find it. I looked. I couldn't find it. Really? I laid it out right on the bed. It was right there on the bed. You didn't see that? How could anybody miss it? You want me to believe you didn't see it? And she thinks he's done it just on purpose, just to hurt her, just to get at her because he doesn't want to take the pictures. But that's not why. And she assumed, and it was sin. It was wrong for her to assume and to react the way that she did. Didn't see it. And it goes quiet. And he thinks to himself, I'm just going to absorb it and let it dissolve away. She prays for forgiveness of her sins at night, and she means that I know she does. Love's going to cover this. And just bear it away. Love has to do this over and over and over again in a marriage. Cover a multitude of sins. Forgive in the heart. Do not impute it to the account. On the basis of the blood of Jesus Christ that covers the sins, all the sins of God's people. And in the way of what I know is their repentant heart, even if they don't see this right now. For to do this with sins, beloved, in this first way to just dissolve them away. And how much more with little annoyances or little quirks. Love covers a multitude of sins. Well, if it does that with sins, surely it can cover personality things. Personality things can lead to sins, of course. Traits that are not sinful, just, I don't know, maybe annoying. Or mistakes. If he leaves the towel on his floor sometimes, if she forgets the Dr. Pepper sometimes, not a sin, unless they do it on purpose, of course, just to make you mad. But love needs to cover these things. And often the stronger a marriage is, the more love can cover these kinds of sins this way, in this first way. Because the sins come in the context of a unified, strong bond between husband and wife, where both are assured of the love and fidelity of each other. Love can cover these things, bear them away, and not let them come bring their strife and division. But Perhaps he's always yelling about the Dr. Pepper. Or perhaps he's always yelling about something. And always mad about something. It's not this, it's something else. And it's a pattern of sin he's given himself over to. Or perhaps she repeatedly has this kind of overreaction and this kind of assumption of motives that aren't even there. Doesn't number two need to come into play? You come to your spouse and you say, "We need to talk about something. I have my sins and I pray you'll bring them up to me when they need to be brought up to me." There's a repeated pattern here, a habit of this, and it isn't right. It's sin, and it's hurting me, and it's hurting our marriage. There's strife and division here. And can you see it? Can we talk about it and confess it before God and me with sorrow so that I can forgive it and know that you're going to work on it? I've covered it at times, perhaps. Just forgiving it away in my heart, knowing that you pray to God for the forgiveness of your sins. And knowing God doesn't impute our sins to us, but this can't go on this way. It's becoming a breach in our relationship. I love you. And I love the Lord. And I love your relationship to the Lord. And I love our marriage too much. And the godly spouse responds by saying, "Yes, thank you. I see what you're saying. Or if I don't right away, then I'll think about it, and I think I'll see it. I'm sorry. I'm going to work on it. Will you forgive me? Will you forgive me?" And in that second way, love also covers a multitude of sins in marriage. Covers it with that helmet of forgiveness. Not merely in my heart, but outwardly seeking this verbal confession, for a breach has been caused in the relationship. Maybe it's not a repeated sin, but it's a sin. But the sin is too great. It rises to a nature of one that I can't just dissolve away. It's too big of a grenade. A deeper offense. Maybe she disrespected him in front of the children. Maybe he decided that they're going to start singing as part of family devotions at supper time. And they have something to get to. But he wants to sing first. And snidely she remarks, "We're not done yet, kids. Dad thinks we have to sing every single night." Ooh. Wicked. Rebellious and ungrateful for a good, godly leadership in her husband. She rolls over in the middle of the night in bed, and God forbid it. There he is awake, scrolling on his phone. And what's that? His little eyes are not being careful of what they see. There's no way, neither of those cases, cannot, may not, ought not, that simply be absorbed and dissolved away. In a humble way, yet forthrightly, bring it up. "This is wrong. We need to talk about this calmly. My body can't absorb this kind of a grenade that you just launched into our marriage now. It's going to take us together. I'm coming to you for this together. For repentance, verbal repentance, confession, that I might give verbal forgiveness. Maybe some accountability with the phone or maybe some meditation on the Word of God of what it means to honor your husband." And there's the desire there for the other person's spiritual welfare. And there's the desire for the marriage before God. And the breach that's been caused to be done away with for this thing to be covered so that it doesn't create strife and division, so that the marriage can go forward without that, that it can be covered in the sight of God and before you. That it not let loose a dam of water into your marriage. You go the way of Matthew 18 with your spouse. You keep going if there's no repentance. But you do it because love wants to cover a multitude of sins. There are people who think, on the one hand and in the one ditch, that they can and that they ought to cover absolutely everything the first way, by forgiving those things in their heart without ever any confrontation, without ever any verbalizing of confession, repentance, and forgiveness. Maybe because of fear of confrontation kind of personality, or maybe sometimes because of a wicked intimidation from the spouse, won't ever bring sin to be talked about, to be dealt with that way. And maybe a person thinks, well, it's fine, but it's not fine, really. And there's deep division there. Hatred has stirred up strife. There's deep bitterness, division in that marriage, and they don't admit it. They don't think that it is, but it's there. And things ought to be brought to the light to be dealt with, but they're not. And the marriage exists. Sure, it exists, but it exists with deep division within it. On the other hand, and in the other ditch, there can be people in their marriage who think that every last little thing needs to be dealt with the second way. And that it can only ever be covered by confrontation and verbal repentance and expressions of verbal forgiveness. And that every last little thing has to be talked out to the full, and there's a nitpicking at every last detail and a keeping of record of every minor wrong that's been performed against me here because of pride, perhaps, that I always have to be offended by every last thing. I can't bear with another person. Because of a sinful desire to always tear the other down. But then the marriage bears this certain weight, this certain heaviness to it. And Proverbs 19, verse 11, never comes into play. That is never a glory to pass over a transgression, and it becomes a weight, a heavy weight, and this itself becomes a cause for strife and for division. God give us wisdom to know when and how, in each circumstance, love covers a multitude of sins. Because, beloved, it's urgent. It's urgent that love does this. As I've said, no congregation can go forward properly, godly manner before Jehovah without this constantly in the life of the congregation. And no marriage can go forward properly, godly manner before Jehovah without this. Hence, the apostles' urgency about this matter. Above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity covers the multitude of sins. Above all things. Above what all things, apostle? Well, this is why I read verse 7 with verse 8. The text comes, actually, doesn't it, as part of the thought that begins in verse 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober, watch unto prayer, and above all things have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity covers a multitude of sins. So that the point of the Apostle Peter is this, in light of the fact that we are living in the end times, the final age, the last age on the timeline of redemption. These things are urgent. These things are most urgent. That you be sober-minded. That you watch for the coming of Christ with prayer. But then above all that, above those even, that you have fervent charity among yourselves. So important. In light of the soon coming end of all things. More important even than sober-mindedness and watching under prayer. Precisely because this charity covers a multitude of sins. So urgent. Because we need each other. How much more as we see the day approaching? We need each other in the congregation. The closer we get to the end, the more intense the opposition of the world, the more intense the battle of faith, the more intense the attacks of the evil one as he gets more desperate, the more intense the temptations for the church to become like the world, the more intense the temptations for the church to give up sound doctrine, the more intense the temptations for the church to divide over things that they ought not divide over. The closer you get to the end, the more intense the persecution will come that can create this strife and division itself. The church needs each other. The church needs to remain together in the face of all this. We need one another. We need to be unified in faith, hope, and love. How can we possibly resist all of this unto the end? Alone, we can't. We need each other. How can we stay united? If love is not covering multitude of sins with each other. And how can our marriages stay strong, united in the Lord without this kind of God-worked love either? How important are not our godly marriages in the life of the church the closer we get to the end? And who can deny that we are getting closer to the end? Always marriages are important in the church, of course. But how much is that amplified the closer we get to the end? Godly marriages are the backbone of the family, where the children of the covenant are raised and taught. They're not going to see, but they need to see anywhere else in this day and age, the closer we get to the end. Godly marriages are the backbone of the church itself. Godly marriages are a vital part of the witness of the church in days such as this. The devil knows it. And as he gets more desperate as time goes on, more intensely he attacks the most foundational points. And here's one of them, the marriages of the church. And seeks to divide by incubating the opposite of agape love within. The selfishness, the self-love, the self-seeking, hatred. It's all about me. It's about me, and love will cover nothing. Love will cover nothing. It's about me or it is about nothing. And I'm done with you if it's not about me. Nothing, beloved, breaks the bond, the God-created bond of marriage between a husband and a wife, but death. But sin. Sins that are hatred. Unconfessed. Unrepented of. And sin uncovered by love will break the healthy experience of that bond in a marriage. And only love, as it repents, as it sorrows over its own sins, and only love, as it deals properly in forgiveness with those sins, only in that way. Will that bond that's always there, but will that bond be able to be experienced in a godly manner, in unity and devotion? That's why the most important words in any marriage, after the words "I do," are "I am sorry," and "I forgive you." And the clearing away of these things and the covering so that strife and division is not unleashed like water. May God give His agape love that might flow through me and to others around me to cover a multitude of sins. Amen. Father, bless thy word to our hearing, bless our marriages, and bless the life of the congregation, that love might cover a multitude of sins. And these days, O God, grant us this love, fervent charity, among ourselves. In our Savior's name, amen.